And so the title of today's lesson is, in verse 19, it's "The Whole World Lies in Wickedness." I want to spend some time understanding that concept, that the whole world lies in wickedness. In our last Sunday school lesson, we studied just one verse, verse 18, and we saw that the Apostle John's conclusion begins in verse 18 through verse 21 with a review of some assuring conclusions that a person arrives at as a result of reading this epistle. And we saw that out of those conclusions, we saw that "we know," a series of "we know" statements, says we know that a child of God no longer continues in sin. We also saw that the child of God keeps himself, keeping himself pure and separate from sin. And we saw that the devil no longer has power or control over the Christian that he used to have over those who are in Christ before they were in Christ. And so in today's lesson, we're going to continue our study of John's closing of his first general epistle, where we're continuing to look at these "we know" statements that review some important and fundamental truths regarding the spiritual condition of the Christian, as opposed particularly to those who are without Christ. And so because verse 19 is so revolutionary, I'm going to spend the entire lesson today looking at this one verse. I want for some of us to be reminded, some of us, this is old news, we've understood this concept, but for others of us to learn of this drastic, life-changing truth that verse 19 teaches regarding this world. And the truth that these verses, verses 18 and 19 teach, drastically changes a person's perspective of this world and his attitude toward it. And so I have 6 points in my lesson today, a bit longer of a lesson, so make sure you got your coffee ready. I'll try to be somewhat quick through it. And so we're going to be looking at verse 19, but before we get into it, let's read verses 18 and 19 before we pray. In verse 18, it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And glad you guys made it. Very important lesson. So, Alvani, great to see you. Amen. This is a lesson that is particularly good for you and for my children to understand about this world. And so I had mentioned I have 6 points, but before we get into it, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word. We ask that you will give us your grace to understand it more and to apply it to our lives, to be more like you and as you expect us to be. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so my first point is that the whole world lies in wickedness. I want to spend some time pondering this truth. The wickedness of this world is everywhere. This whole world is permeated and corrupted by this wickedness and by the world. What it was that we're referring to. John isn't just referring to the things in this world, you know, this world and the things in it that could tempt or enable people to be wicked. It's more than just the things in this world or the world physically itself. John also isn't just referring to the devil, who is the god and the prince of this world. He also isn't just referring to the majority of societies and governments, which this world consists of, whom Satan does control and which do lie in wickedness. He also isn't just referring to the great wickedness of some people in this world, that we're surrounded by some really wicked people, but it involves more than that. This world includes the religious leaders, even, of this world, some of whom even call themselves Baptists.
That's right.
This world also includes moral people who are trying to be good and religious. No person, no matter how noble or righteous or kind or good he seems, is exempt from the depth of the wickedness to which John is here referring. This world also includes the vast majority of those around us who say that they're Christians and who go to church are among those of this world that lie in wickedness. Every person in this world who has not obeyed the gospel and who is without Christ lies in wickedness. They are covered by it. They are dictated by it. And they cannot escape it. And if they could, they wouldn't. They love the wickedness that they're engulfed in, that they are lying in. Even for the born-again Christian, there is no escaping the presence of this world's wickedness. While we're at home in this body and in this world, besides maybe in our homes or in our church, if we're keeping our homes and our church as pure as we ought, they can be a bastion or a safe haven from this world's wickedness. But no person without Christ, no matter how hard he tries, can escape the wickedness of his own heart and of this world and of Satan. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, the kids know this song. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That just like a person can't change the color of their skin, just like a leopard, you can't remove the spots on a leopard, then no more can a person who is without Christ make himself righteous or to rid himself of his wickedness. We also just recently memorized Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, that states the depravity of men's hearts even more clearly. In verses 9 through 12, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The Jews are no better. Them having the law, them being used by God in the past, doesn't make them any better than the Gentiles if they are without believing on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The whole world lies in wickedness. And so while reading through this epistle, a person should already have gathered the extent of the wickedness of this world when we study chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Go ahead and turn there, just a page back or two. And this all-encompassing wickedness is so extensive that there is nothing lovely about anything or anyone in this world. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, love not the world. And as I mentioned, who that is, it's everyone who is without Christ. It's this entire world system. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that was my first point. My second point is that this world's wickedness is found in every place. Let's talk about some of those places that we find this world's wickedness. For those of us who maybe haven't seen the extent of the wickedness in which this world lies, some of us are naive. Some of us haven't seen the wickedness of this world, maybe because we were raised in a godly home and maybe shielded or sheltered from it to a degree, which is good in many cases, most cases. But some of us maybe haven't seen this extent, this great extent of the wickedness in which this world lies. And so I want to point out where it lies. The wickedness of this world includes the carnal and worldly lifestyles of every person in this society around us. It includes the way that we lived our lives and the traditions and the customs that we practiced before we were born again. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And then he says, for the customs of the people are vain. This world is in vanity. We were in vanity before we came to Christ, and everything that we did, our customs and traditions were as well. It also includes our government, of which intentions and actions are unbiblical in every aspect, including its refusal to perform the functions that are prescribed for it, like defending the righteous or punishing evildoers or only enforcing laws that have victims. And they seek to control and silence the resistance of both people and churches through government subsidies, while also pushing to control and enslave its citizens, and which is bent on implementing their brave new world of the Antichrist one world government that's coming soon. So it includes the government, every government. It also includes our medical industry, which is full of lies, which suppresses and speaks evil of that which is good and wholesome as medical misinformation, right? That's why we're getting kicked off of YouTube, because of medical misinformation, while also making natural food and natural cures and natural supplements illegal so that it can take advantage of the resulting sick people who are dependent upon their prescription drugs, and which intends to use healthcare as both the stick and the carrot with which society will be led to take the mark of the beast.
Yeah, right. Right.
It also includes the news media, which is controlled and directed by the CIA and whatever other branch of the government you can think of to keep it from disagreeing with the devil and the elitist narrative and agenda, and which is focused on entertainment and control of the thoughts and the cares of our society, which overtly lies and revises its narrative constantly to hide the truth of events, which is biased against the truth and righteousness, and which has an agenda of herding society into accepting what the government and the medical industry wants them to believe and to do. That's the purpose of the news media. It's also, this world lying in wickedness includes our socialist school system that they call public school system. It's a socialist school system, which thinks that it has greater authority over children than their own parents, and that children should pridefully rebel against their parents, and which teaches fornication and sodomy and cross-dressing and abortions are not just acceptable, but encouraged, and which is the mechanism with which generations, past generations, including mine, have been indoctrinated with evolution, with humanism, and statism. In that order, need to get all three accomplished. Start with evolution, that there is no God. And then humanism, that you're your own boss, you can make your own, determine your own morality, which leads to statism, where the government dictates your morality. This also includes the entertainment industry, which sole purpose is to indoctrinate and demoralize our society while they're most vulnerable to suggestion through the TV, which constantly imposes on us and children's and families shows, children and family shows, toleration of broken homes or fornication or sodomy, cross-dressing, and same-sex marriage, and which effectively distracts the society from service to our Lord and from having quality relationships and with fellow family members or with fellow church members. That's a big distraction. It also includes the unsaved parents and extended family of those of us who have grown and who have families of our own in our own home. And so I want to clarify this. There's family and the immediate family, and then there's extended family. And I consider my parents and Sherry's parents extended family. They are not, I am not under their rule, under their authority. And so they are considered extended family member, and they don't have authority over our home. But many times unsaved parents and extended family members think that they must that we must continue in their vain traditions and practices, to live according to their expectations of our morals and our lifestyles. I mean, I see it often. Who expect the Christian to prioritize them over the will of our Lord, and who and over faithfully attending the church, and over the service of our Lord in and through the church. 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we already studied this passage. They are of the world. This is referring to our family members, extended family. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They are lying in wickedness of that spirit of error. It also includes the vast majority of churches and religious organizations in this world, and including America, who incorporate exchanging the lordship of Christ for the lordship of the government, and which think that church meetings, which treat church meetings as business services or as social clubs, which train their members to come for a show and to leave without godly fellowship, right? They just come for the preaching and then leave without fellowshipping with fellow saints, and to leave morally and spiritually unchanged, who also use watered down and corrupted Bible versions, they quoted from the Bible at all in their sermons, who also compromise truth and righteousness so that they could be more seeker-friendly and to make more money, and who never teach this chafing truth of the extent in which this world lies in wickedness. They won't teach this because they want the people to keep coming. It also includes every person that we have come into contact with throughout this last week who hasn't been born again. They are lying in wickedness. So that kind of gives us an idea of the extent of this wickedness of this world, where it lies. My third point is that the world lying in wickedness is a life-changing truth. It's a life-changing truth. This verse encompasses every part of this world, part and parcel, the entire thing, every part of it. Understanding the depth and the magnitude of this truth changes a person's entire perspective of this life and this world. It's a change of paradigm. It's a change of worldview. For any person to come to Christ, he must realize, concede, and readily admit that he also was of this world, that he also lied in wickedness, and that he was also of that wicked one. And this is a life-changing worldview. My worldview was drastically changed a second time when I began to understand the extent of this world's wickedness, when I began to attend this church. And though I was already born again and serving God in the church I was going to, a fundamental Baptist church that wouldn't teach these things, that wouldn't warn against the Catholic cult and the secret society, the Masonic Lodge, and many that Baptists are too scared to address. Everything that we have heard and been taught in this life, in our society, should be questioned, because they've all lied goodness. The only thing that we ought to unquestionably hear and believe and live by is the King James Bible. Amen. As well as a church that has the Bible as its sole authority. That's what we need to live by, is the King James Bible, only source of absolute truth. Brings me to my fourth point, that those who are of God are no longer of this world. They no longer lie in wickedness. John states that in conclusion of reading and understanding and applying these teachings of his epistle, a person can have assurance that he is born of God. He has the record of God's word that clearly states how he can be born again. And if he obeys the word of God, then if it says that he has been born again, that he has eternal life, then he takes the word of God at his word and now knows that he has eternal life. He has the record of God's word that gives him that clear understanding of the gospel. He also has the Holy Spirit in him, witnessing to him that he is a son of God. And he bears the Spirit, which John has stated many times includes a love of the breath and soul. And he also has an obviously new nature that includes new affections. His life has been drastically changed. And so when John refers here to we in verse 19, he's referring to those who have given their lives to the Lord, that have come out of the wickedness in which this world lies or remains. Those who are of God are those who, according to verses 10 through 13, have believed the record of God's word. They have received Jesus as their Lord. They have believed on the name of the Son of God. They have received the eternal life that is only in his Son. We saw that in chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. I won't read it for brevity, but very important passage about assurance of salvation that we see here also again stated at the beginning of verse 19. So those who are of God are only those who are in agreement with John's epistle and who have applied its truths as well as the truths of the rest of God's word that it teaches. And there's a fundamental, distinct, an obvious difference between those who are of God and those who are of the world. Those who are born of God are no longer defined as sinners who lie in wickedness, as those who are of this world, or as those who are of that wicked one. Now, the Christian is defined as a saint, as an obedient child, as those who keep themselves from this world and from Satan and from sin. They are drastically different. Those who are of God are no longer of this world. Brings me to my fifth point, that there is no middle ground in this verse. There is no middle ground in this verse. Every person is a product of their environment. Atheists believe that you're just a product of your environment. Well, in this case, they are correct, that there is no way that a person can free himself from his shackles, from his blindness, from his corruption, and from that dismal eternal destiny that awaits him. This even includes those who are members of Christian families, who attend churches that preach the gospel, or who even try to be good and do good. By nature, everyone is a wicked, rebellious sinner, a servant to the flesh, to this world, and to Satan, and without any hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ. How does he define that? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. By nature, this person who is without God and without hope also wouldn't want to give it up for the vanities and the temporary pleasures that Satan and this world and his flesh offer him in order for him to have Christ. The only way that a person can have his heart and his life and his direction changed is by the intervention of a gracious God. God must intervene. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having hope, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the only path of freedom is a narrow way through a narrow gate. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, as in narrow. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And we've talked many times about the exclusivity of the gospel, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But repentance and belief in Jesus alone is the only hope for a person today who is lying in wickedness and hasn't had his sins taken away, as only the Lord Jesus Christ can do, that we saw in chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. So the only solution for every sinner who lies in wickedness is to give up his life, to give up his pride, to give up his sins that he thinks are worth the wrath of God upon him. The only solution is brokenness, recognition of depravity, and repentance from his sins and his rebellion. And this brings me to my last point, that in verses 18 and 19, we see some extreme statements. These are some extreme statements. I appreciate that many in our church are attending our church because they understand the two extremities described in verses 18 and 19. You have one person who no longer ought to be sinning, who no longer has a life defined as a sinner. And then you have, in the next verse, the rest of this world that lies in wickedness. A person can only attend our church if he understands these two verses. A person can't handle, let alone appreciate, our church unless he understands this drastic and life-changing truth. This drastic and life-changing truth that this entire world lies in wickedness. A lot of times we preach things that chafe people the wrong way because we talk about truth and righteousness that nobody else teaches, and it makes people uncomfortable. And these two verses teach more than the truth that the Lord has saved us from our and this world's wickedness. They teach more than our newfound position in Christ, in which a person can know that he is of God and ought to no longer have part in this world's wickedness. These verses also open our eyes, remove the blinders, so that we can see this world as God sees it. How completely wicked it is. How hopeless it is. And how desperate the hour is in which we must redeem the time. And I'll finish with this one passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 16. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Parallel to what we're already studying here today. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's our calling in response to this world lying in wickedness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. So stop sleeping. Stop living as those who are of this world. And be different. And walk in that light that Christ has given us. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then the last verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days in which we live are evil.
Amen.
This world around us is evil, lying in wickedness. And we who are of God need to be standing against it as a light, reproving the darkness, preaching the gospel, redeeming what time we have left to warn them about the wickedness in which they lie and to show them the salvation that they can only have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any comments or questions? That was a lesson today. Pastor, anything to add?
Yeah, that's a great message, Jay. My question is, I know you're good with computers. My question, you hacked into my computer and steal my notebook. I'm segueing here instead of really. Another good message. You're right. It's a revolutionary truth. I mean, this is But the Lord opened my eyes to immediately when I was born again was how wicked this world is. I mean, it was like night and day when I first got born again. It was a radical change in my mentality, my view of this world. Before I was of this world, I was very comfortable in my sin and reveled in it. And transformed, given a love for God's Word, and a love for God's ways, and hate for the sin, evil in the world. And it so pervades, like you said, pervades everything. Great discussion of that. They work with this government, said, every schools, medical establishment, media,
We all have different ways that we relate to this. Like for me, I remember the drastic change in my life when before I was saved, I went to this Christian school that I had to go to because it was away from my peers and I had a court order because I got in trouble with the law. And while I was going to that school, I hated the teachers and I loved the other students. And then after I got saved, I loved the Christian school teachers and couldn't stand the students. And that drastic change. And we all relate to it in different ways.
But it's happening. I thought that when I was a man, I thought that my government would never lie.
Yeah, that's right.
It doesn't take too long before you start realizing there's a threat in that story along the way.
Any other comments or questions? All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this time that we have to spend your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the clarity of it. We ask, Lord, that you help us understand the truth of it, that we will seek to not just understand it, but to apply it to our lives, that you give us your grace as those who are of God, who understand the wickedness of this world, that you'll give us your grace to stand against it and to share the gospel with others who need it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.